Good morning. Our first scripture this morning comes from James chapter 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Our second verse is Romans chapter 12, verses 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. And lastly, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Many of you were here yesterday. It was a gorgeous, blue-skied, sunny day for a bunny breakfast and an egg hunt. Our children's team went all out. There were pancakes and sausage, egg hunting, treat bags, even allergy-free bags, special prizes, a bounce house, crafts, temporary tattoos, a petting zoo, and I even got to make little kingdom crowns with my prayer group from Monday mornings. There's nothing, it seems to me, like an egg hunt that gives parents and kids just the cutest look ever. give us a kid with an Easter basket running around in a sweet little outfit and parents and grandparents with cameras, and it just doesn't get any sweeter. It's a perk of parenting. There are some great perks to being a parent, and if you haven't thought of them for a while, here are some. You get to see that infectious smile on the child. You get to watch their little personalities develop. You get to hear them say, "I love you." You get to feel how you feel when they do something selfless, like pick a little flower and hand it to you. You get to feel the abandonment of the way they dance and they sing so loudly and so fully. You get to experience them learning a new skill, whether it be to learn how to fish or ride a bike or play the recorder. And you get the pride and the experience of the very first performance and all that wells up with that. When we are privileged to have children, we get a small peek into the kind of experience that God has with each one of us. All the same things just mentioned with us and our children, God must experience in some way with us. The expressions that we have, the personalities we bring, the words and the selfless acts of love, the unrestrained praise, a set of skills or talents or gifts that only we have that get unleashed into the good for the world around us. For God's earthly home, this must be phenomenal for the Lord to experience. So this morning, we are continuing with week 4 of The Shack. This has been our series. And if you're joining us for the very first time today and haven't read the book or seen the movie The Shack, I want to catch you up a little bit. The main character is a man named Mac who has spiraled deeply into a depression because of the tragic loss of his youngest daughter. Mac got invited back to a rickety shack in the Oregon wilderness where this horrible thing happened to his daughter, and he meets God, the Trinity, there, who is presented in new and renewing ways for him. We're going to see a clip in just a moment where Jesus, the Son of the Trinity, has sent Mac up to a mountain trail. And Mac finds himself in this cavernous room where he encounters Sophia, the Greek name for wisdom. Mac has no idea why he's there, but Sophia does tell him, "You are here for judgment." But there's a surprising twist for Mac. Sophia tells Mac, "It is not he that will get judged. Today, you are the judge." Mac's reluctant at first, but eventually gets on a roll with just a little bit of prompting. Murderers, terrorists, his own drunken, abusive father, even they are all worthy of judgment. But being judged is not as easy as it looks or seems. Let's watch.
You want me to say it? Absolutely. God is to blame.
Well, if it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell.
Could you make that choice? How would you choose which of your children would spend an eternity in heaven and the other to hell? And why is it so important that Jesus would send Mac to Sophia to have to hear and be presented with this awful decision? The root goes back to Mac's spiritual stuckness and to the part of him that needs healing. And the first part that needs healing today has to do with blame. Mac is looking for someone to blame. And there's something that feels good about blaming others. After enacting the very first sin in the Bible, you watch the man with the woman, and God says, what happened? He said, well, it was the woman you gave me that caused this thing to happen. And then the woman said, well, it was the serpent you gave me that caused this thing to happen. And ultimately, we wanted actually to blame God because God actually created these other tempting things and tempting creatures in the first place. Blame runs rampant in our world, and you know this. We blame our bosses and employers for our work conditions. We blame the government for events and policies we feel negatively affect us. We blame our parents for our personal faults. We blame other people for all sorts of hurts in our lives. And yes, we do blame God because our lives aren't going the way we want them to. We may not say it out loud, but don't we sometimes just feel like Mac? Absolutely. God is to blame. But there's something deeper going on in this character. There's another root to his pain, and that is judgment. We make snap judgments about people all the time. We heard about it in Marian's prayer today. We judge how people walk, how they talk, or the way they look, say the color of their skin, or the clothes they wear, or their body composition. That's just the outer stuff. We judge the insides, too. We judge people's motives, their feelings, their hearts, their intentions. In fact, psychology calls all this judging something that has to do with our own security. It's crazy how we like to make our own securities feel better when we make ourselves look better by making others look what? Worse. This is what we call leveling. And this is the sort of thing that bullying is all about, a popular subject these days. And though any of us can tell it's been going on since the beginning of human interaction, it's still something we can't help doing for some reason. And why all this judging? What's behind it? A lot of what's behind it is our own guilt. Our own guilt that wants us to accuse others in order to justify ourselves. We call that spiritual leveling. Judges can bring us a sense of power, even security. But the problem with judging is that it only compounds our pain and doesn't really remove it. It doesn't really heal what is deep inside. Because the role of judge is not ours. The Bible tells us that the job belongs to God alone. And we heard it in James 4, that God is the lawgiver, God is the judge, the one who can save and the one who destroys. Who are we to judge our neighbor? The Apostle Paul must have experienced this problem in the early church. He tells the Romans that we should not take revenge. Evidently, judging leads to wanting to take revenge. And that in the Message translation, it says, do not insist on getting even. That's not for you. God says, I'll do the judging. I'll take care of it. Sometimes we don't even need someone else to judge us. Many of us have gotten so good at constantly judging ourselves, putting ourselves down. There's a new season of Dancing with the Stars. I'm a big fan. Nancy Kerrigan is on Dancing with the Stars. You know, Olympic medalist Nancy Kerrigan. She's dancing with the pro Artem. And last week they did a video piece, I don't know if any of y'all saw this, of them rehearsing. Nancy Kerrigan is shown leaving the rehearsal hall, crying, upset, hurt. You know why? Because Artem complimented her. I said, "You crazy woman." How many people wouldn't want compliments? She is the result of our overbearing, competitive American society. She's so hard on herself, she can't hear someone tell her something good about her. Just say, "Thank you, Nancy." You know, a lot of people in our world are hungering for compliments. And I think in many ways, we are raising an entire generation of kids who will spend their lives either comparing themselves to each other or never feeling good enough about who they are because they do have God-given created worth. So if we are really too flawed to be the judge, and if God is the only one who can navigate this tenuous intersection of justice and mercy, how should we be? Sometimes our bad views about God have come from bad experiences from our own parents, our fathers, mothers. We might have grown up with a parent who lacked compassion, who in fact inflicted evil. And if this is the case, just thinking about a merciful heavenly parent might be hard to grasp. That kind of mercy can be so alien that we can't even figure out how to function out of it. And this was the case with Mac. He had to relearn who God really is in order to release his own desires to judge, to blame, in order to lean into how God judges. He had to learn once again about who God is. As Psalm 103 says, "As a father has compassion for his children, the Lord has compassion on those of us who love him." I don't know about you, but the more I learn about judgment, the more I realize I'm not fit for it. And the more I realize I'm not capable of doing it. And this is what Mac had to experience at the shack. Earlier in this message, I talked about the perks of being a parent. There's another side of parenting, though, isn't there? There's the side where there's hurt. In parenting, we experience disappointment. In parenting, we experience some heartache because of these same children. Yesterday morning at 8 a.m., I received a phone call and then a voicemail from the former youth director at a church we served together for 12 years. We've kept up with each other over the years, but both of us have moved on to other churches. And now I was aware that yesterday was his youngest daughter's wedding day, because my 24-year-old daughter was traveling 3.5 hours to get to where the wedding was. So what could be causing a father of the bride to be calling me at 8 a.m. on his daughter's wedding day? I had a bad feeling as I listened to his message. When I heard him say, "Give me a call, I have something I need to tell you." I called him back immediately, but not before I had this range of emotions that were already going through my mind, including that one of his children, or even mine, Mary Beth, who was driving there, had somehow gotten hurt. When he got on the phone, I heard it in his voice. Something was dreadfully wrong, and he had been crying. He told me that a 21-year-old young lady who had grown up in our church, who I spent most Sundays at that church hugging at the door or in the hallways, had her in confirmation, she was active in our youth group, that she was killed in a car accident in Blacksburg Friday night. What happened inside of me, I confess, was a strange and awful mix of emotions. First, he wasn't saying it was my Mary Beth that had something terrible happen. That hit me first. And then immediately, I emotionally kind of corrected myself. I felt guilty even, thinking, how selfish am I? How terrible. There are parents I know who are dealing with this. This lady was 21. She was too young. She was too sweet. She was too gifted. She was too beautiful. She was too kind. She was too everything to be suddenly gone. spent a good part of yesterday talking on the phone with the parents of other youth whose kids had grown up with our youth in that church. Talk about the heart of a father and a mother. Strange. Everyone had been asking, how did it happen? You know what we wanted to know? Why? But we also wanted something else. We wanted to know who was to what? Who was to blame? I did search, and I found an article about the accident, more details, which car jumped the median, who were wearing seatbelts. I found out another 21-year-old daughter of another set of parents died too. There's an ongoing investigation. But do you know what? None of these details eased my pain. The only place to really go in times like this is to hold on to each other through the tears and to go to our Heavenly Father in parent, in prayer. It is in times like these, in seasons like these sometimes, really, that we get to know the heart of the Father. God is not limited to our shortcomings where it comes to our experience of sin. Instead, when faced with ongoing sin, with ongoing suffering, with ongoing death and pain, God the Father did what we read earlier. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not die, but will live forever. God did not send his Son, we need to remember that second verse, to condemn the world, but to save the world. To save some of us, to save the world through him. You know, we like this idea of grace and judgment most of the time, at least when it applies to us and ours. But it's a little easy to get hung up like Mac did when we start looking at who deserves grace and who doesn't. We want justice. We want fairness, justice for evil people and to get what they deserve, and fairness for us and ours to get the good things that we've been promised. But the looming question for the heavenly parent presented by wisdom in the shack is which of God's children who were planned and created, God's children who were given gifts and spirit and opportunities, which of these children will you send to hell and which will you send to heaven? A week from Friday, we're going to remember the greatest expression of God's heart. And that day is called Good Friday, not because that what happened on that day was made of good intentions or even of good people, but because of the ultimate good of God for us. We sing about this. We call this amazing grace, and it is amazing. It's amazing grace by very definition because grace means it's free and it's undeserved. None of us earn it, and God offers it to the world, to all of us in love. This is the whole reason Jesus entered and experienced the world as a human. And this is where God places the greater cosmic setting of good versus evil. When forced to discover a cure for the disease of evil, God chose a very personal antidote with you, with me, with you, and you, and you, with your great-great-great-grandmother and every single person throughout history of the world standing in line with death in our souls. God said, I will not choose between one or another. Take me instead. Why? Because that's the heart of the Father, and it's love. It's how God is reaching out to us today. God wants to take us into his heart of love. Will we let him?